In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul is referring back to the many promises that he's already given here in 2 Corinthians up to this point. He says there in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. So that's referring back to the previous six chapters. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So our title today is Perfecting Holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much and we thank you for the privilege of assembling in your name around your word and pray that you would now bless this time in your word, that the Holy Spirit would take it and speak to every heart. We would be responsive as he does. And that you would be glorified and guide us in your truth. How we love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe the King James Bible is God's word. Amen. But one thing a lot of people don't realize is that the chapters were added later. And this is one of those examples where chapter 7, verse 1 really is connected to chapter 6. And then verse 2 starts kind of a new section. But the chapters were added later, not that long ago, actually, maybe 400 years ago or so, as were the numbers. None of that is what I would call inspired. But the Bible's, of course, perfect and inspired. But I just said all that to say chapter 7, verse 1 really is connected with the end of chapter 6. Starting in verse 11. Having said all that, Paul says, having these promises. So he's saying, referring back to all the promises that I have now given you in this epistle, it should have an effect in your life. Amen? But before we dive into that part of the verse, let's talk about the promises and look at them together. So let's start with God's promises about salvation. Go to chapter 1, verse 22. We're just going to look at 2 Corinthians so that we get some context about what Paul's referring to when he says, having therefore these promises. What are these promises? First of all, salvation. And that's the most important promise for us, isn't it? That God is willing to save us from hell and give us eternal life. Notice chapter 1, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. My friend, if you're born again, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That word earnest means down payment. God has given you the down payment of the Holy Spirit to say, one day I will bring you to glory to be with me forever. Hallelujah. Chapter 5, verse 17, another great promise about salvation. Most of you know this verse by heart, I'm sure. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're a born-again Christian, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Praise God. The past is gone. Everything's new in Jesus. Down to verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is called justification. Part of our salvation is that when we're born again, God puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account and declares us just. It's a beautiful truth. Jesus took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. That was a beautiful exchange, wasn't it? And then chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. The day that you were saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. And you became the temple of God. He lives in you. Verse 18. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God also adopted us into his family, and he became our father, and we became his sons and daughters. That's just some promises in the first six chapters of 2 Corinthians about salvation. Then God gives us promises about his presence. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 4. And again, just to give us some context about the promises, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God is the comforter. And he gives us comfort when? When we go through tribulation. He does it not only so that we can grow through the tribulation, but as you notice, he also then gives us an opportunity to empathize with those who go through the same trials. And so God promises to be that comforter. Look at chapter 2, verse 14, talking about God's presence and power. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Amen. If you're in Christ, you triumph. You have victory through Jesus. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. We have the power of God on our lives. And then chapter 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God promises that the trials that he allows in our lives are for our good. Amen? These are just some of the promises that he's given in 2 Corinthians up to this point. His salvation, his presence, but also the hope that we have. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is not talking about a literal building. This is talking about your future body, which the Bible teaches will be like the body of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, verse 8. We would never go to a funeral without hearing this verse, would we? "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." God teaches that when we leave this body, we will be with him instantly. Hallelujah. So that gives us some context. Back in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, now that you've been given all these wonderful promises from God about your salvation, about my presence in your life, and about this hope about the future that you will see God, you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Having these promises, what does he say? "Now that you have them, I want something to happen. I want you to cleanse yourselves." In other words, knowing what God has done for us, knowing who he is in our lives, knowing how kind he's been to forgive us of our sins and to give us eternal life, which we did not deserve. In return, this is what he wants from us. "I want you to cleanse yourselves." To cleanse yourselves from all filthiness. And this is a process, isn't it? That starts the day we get saved and finishes when we leave this earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the day we got saved, all the filthiness just fell off and there wouldn't be any more? That'd be great. Just wish that was how it works, but it isn't how it works, is it? We still have the old man. We still carry him around. He still gives us trouble. The devil still comes after us, and the world is still full of sin. But God says, "I want you, now that you know all this that I've done for you, now that I've given you all these beautiful promises, I want you to cleanse yourselves from all filthiness." And he gives us two categories, doesn't he? The flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. So let's talk about those two things. The filthiness of the flesh, the filthiness of the spirit. These are the things God wants us to cleanse ourselves of. So let's talk about the flesh. I went through a list that we had done in one of our classes about sinful man. So it's a long list. Let's talk about the flesh. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, evil for evil. And of course, the member that causes us the most trouble, our tongue. James says it's set on the fire of hell. The sins that we can commit with our tongue: false witness, backbiter, boaster, liar, busybody, whisperer, filthy communication, judgmentalism, murmuring, contention. That's a partial list. It sounds like we've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work that God needs to do in our lives, amen, to cleanse us from filthiness of the flesh. These are the things that we commit, these sins that we can commit with our body. But the list of the spirit is actually longer. Now, usually when we think about sin, we usually focus on the sins of the flesh, don't we? Murder, theft, things like that. And yet, the majority of the sins that we commit are sins of the spirit. They're not things that we do with our body, they're things that we do in our hearts and our minds. So let's talk about that list. And I'm sure none of us have any trouble with any of these things. But if you do, we have work to do. Amen. Covetousness, lust, evil thoughts, unforgiveness, pride, impatience, discontentment, ungrateful, fearful, malice, envy, hateful, greed, and the list could go on and on. And what Paul is saying is, if you want to know God's perfect will for your life, as his child, as the one he's adopted into his family, as the one that he has completely wiped away your sin account, all of it, for eternity, the one who promises to take you to glory, to spend forever with him, he asks in return, because he is holy, he asks in return that we strive to be holy as well. By, what's it say, cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit. Look at Galatians 5:17, if you would, please. This is a process that God begins the day we get saved. He's going to use the Holy Spirit. He's going to use the Word of God. He's going to use attending church. He's going to use trials. He's going to use everything that he can in his arsenal to refine us. Amen? And to cleanse us. But we got to let him do it. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Look at Ephesians 2:3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a description of our past. And then 1 Corinthians 6:20, quickly. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. After we get saved, God could just take us to heaven, couldn't he? We're going there anyway. And our time on earth is actually pretty short compared to eternity. So why does he leave us here? He leaves us here to bring him glory. Amen? And he leaves us here to tell others, like someone told us. But he wants us, while we're doing those things, to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit. In James chapter 4, if you turn there quickly, verse 8, James says a similar thing. James chapter 4, verse 8, talks about being close to God. We really don't have to stop and ask if we're close to God or wonder. We know. Because if we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance are flowing through us from the Holy Spirit, we're close to God. But if instead we're engaged in the filthiness of the flesh or the filthiness of the Spirit, we're not close to God. It's pretty easy, isn't it? What does he say, James 4:8? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And then he tells us how to do that. Cleanse your hands. There's the flesh, ye sinners. And purify your hearts. There's the spirit, you double-minded. You want to get closer to God? That's how you do it. You cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You cleanse the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit. And then this beautiful phrase here in 2 Corinthians 7:1, which is our title today, perfecting holiness. Again, God started a work in us the day we got saved. He is perfecting us. It's a word that God uses often in the New Testament. The word perfecting here means to complete or to execute, and it is referring to a process that takes place where God is constantly working in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate goal, is Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He is conforming us, he is perfecting us, but he wants perfecting holiness. And if we're comfortable with any sin in our lives, either of the flesh or of the spirit, then our hearts are not in tune with the Lord. And we are not close to God. Like James said, draw nigh to God. Did you know the theme that we'll be singing about in heaven is holiness? Let's see that in Isaiah chapter 6 quickly if we could. And I just want us to be reminded that this is God giving us a glimpse of heaven through Isaiah the prophet. And it's important because this is what God wants us to see in advance, to know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Look at it, Isaiah 6:3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is the singing that's taking place in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Isn't that beautiful? God's holiness will be the theme. Now look at Revelation 4 and verse 8. And we will see that when we get to heaven, this is chapters 4 and chapters 5 of Revelation, are after the church has been written to and the church age is finished. Chapter 4 and 5, we see the 24 elders in heaven. We represent the church because they're in white robes and they're singing about their redemption. Look what we're going to say in heaven, Revelation 4, 8. Along with chapter 5. But here in chapter 4, we have these four beasts. And look what they're saying. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and is to come. There it is again. Old Testament, New Testament, holy, holy, holy. God wants his holiness perfected in our lives. He's going to do a work, but we need to do a work. It takes both. Amen? We have to be willing to cleanse, and we have to be willing to let him do the cleansing work. You know, he gave us a free will. He gave us the will to decide to get saved, and he also gives us the will to decide whether we will live for him and be holy or if we will be sinful. And of course, he'll deal with us if we're sinful, but this is what he wants. Look at Psalm 99, verse 3. And David understood this. And he didn't even have the New Testament. He didn't have Calvary. And yet, look at Psalm 99:3. David understood the power of the holiness of God. He says, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Look at verse 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Amen? God's holy. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15, where God's describing himself in heaven. This is not a prophet. This is God himself writing about himself here in Isaiah 57, verse 15. And look what he says. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God here refers to himself as his name is holy and he dwells in the high and holy place. Which, of course, is pictured in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That's why it was called the holy place or the holy of holies. It's all about holiness. God says, "You have these promises now. I want you to cleanse yourselves and to perfect holiness. To strive for holiness, to keep growing toward holiness." This is what God wants for us. Ephesians 4:24 quickly talks about true holiness. There's plenty of fake holiness out there, but God wants real holiness. As you notice, there's more sins of the spirit than there are of the flesh. Those are the ones oftentimes that we hold on to the end. Ephesians 4:24, "that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." True holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And then, of course, 1 Peter 1, "he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You think God wants holiness in our lives? Absolutely. He wants holiness to be our goal. That we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And that we allow God to perfect holiness in our Christian walk. That should be what we're striving for. God is holy. One day we're going to be with him in his presence. And we're going to fall down and we're going to sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Now's the time to be perfecting holiness in our lives. Then that last phrase, look at back at 2 Corinthians 7:1. In the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's not enough fear of God today. We see it in Israel, don't we? Rather than being afraid of God, they're constantly complaining to God. And then they get punished. And what do? But complain some more. Rather than saying, "Oh, God is going to punish us if we keep complaining." No, they just never get it. And yet sometimes we don't get it either. We sin and God punishes us and then we sin some more. We just keep sinning. Wondering, why does God keep punishing me? Because he wants you to get right. He wants you to be holy. That's his goal for you, is that we live holy lives. But the Bible says in Romans 3:18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the description not only of the world, but of Christians who are not seeking to be holy. And you know, Acts 9:31 talks about the early church, if you want to turn there quickly. And it talks about how the fear of God was such an important part of their walk. Notice Acts 9:31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Now that word fear in our context means reverence. But if we're living, if you go to Hebrews 12:28, if we're living in sin, there's also an element of fear, is there not? The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. You know, when our children are growing up and they know the rules, there's an element of fear of that rod, is there not? Because it hurts. And there should be an element of fear in our lives when God decides we need the rod because we're not listening. Hebrews 12:28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." God wants you to serve him in fear, complete reverence and fear. He's given us so much, and it was all a gift, amen? The gift of God is eternal life. We didn't deserve anything that we have. We didn't deserve his presence. We didn't deserve his power. We didn't deserve his forgiveness. We didn't deserve the mansion he's building for us in heaven. He gave it all to us. All these beautiful promises. We didn't earn any of it, did we? And we definitely didn't deserve any of it. He says, "Now that I've given you all of this, now that I've made all these promises, and I'm going to keep them, by the way, here's what I want you to do. Cleanse yourselves." Amen. "From all filthiness of the flesh, filthiness of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This is God's will for each of us, that we be perfecting holiness, that we be striving for holiness, that we be growing in holiness. Because God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if we could only strive for one thing, that'd be a good thing to strive for, wouldn't it? Holiness. Perfecting holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your precious word. All these many beautiful promises, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, we don't deserve any of it. And in our gratitude, may we acknowledge your holiness and strive in our own lives to perfect holiness. And I pray, Lord, that the areas that the Holy Spirit points out in our lives, the filthiness of the flesh, the filthiness of the spirit, we would acknowledge those things. We wouldn't ignore them or push them aside. We would acknowledge them and we would change them, Lord, and we would strive to be like Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here that is not born again, this message was not aimed at them. They have no hope without Jesus Christ. And I pray they'd realize that he died for them and rose again and offers them eternal life if they will but repent and trust him and be born again. Those of us that are Christians, Lord, may, as the Holy Spirit speaks, may we respond and continue to cleanse ourselves in perfecting holiness and the fear of God. I pray that, Lord, our response would be genuine and lasting. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We love you so much in Jesus' name.